I want you to go to Exodus chapter 3 again with me tonight. We have been studying the book of Exodus for, if you're visiting tonight, we've been studying the book of Exodus. Pastor is taking discipleship too. That will actually wrap up pretty quickly. But we have been going through the book of Exodus. We're up to chapter 3. And chapter 3 is the chapter of the burning bush. Moses sees this burning bush. And one of the things I don't think I mentioned even last Wednesday, when you think of this burning bush, God's not interested in palaces. Never has been. All right? Man's interested in palaces. God delivers Moses from a palace. There will come a time, and even in the 40 years of wandering, God chose what he called a tabernacle, a tent of testimony. And the inside rectangular box of that tabernacle was very common. And if you draw a line right down these chairs and over to the wall and over this way, that's about the size that that box was. The outer court was a little bigger, but it was very small. Paul Peter would talk about, Peter actually would talk about the tabernacle. See, the tabernacle was temporary. David wanted to build a temple. He wasn't permitted. That was Solomon. He gave that responsibility and privilege to Solomon, God did. But even in the building of that temple was built at a time when the children of Israel weren't wandering anymore. And the thing that goes through my mind, because I have a background where churches were big and huge, and there's nothing wrong with having a large congregation. That's a good thing in my mind, to a point. All right. But we get into this thing of that temple was even a picture of the millennial reign. The millennial reign of Jesus Christ will be something. But this time that's called the night, this two-year period of time of the church age is a time of wandering. And I fear many times, and I come from that background where millions upon millions upon millions, and they're redoing, I think, the outer facade of the cathedral over in Manhattan. Millions upon millions upon millions poured into how a building looks. And yet, the building that God's interested in is you tonight. God chose this bush. Now, think about this. It's a desert. Now, I've been in Texas for short periods of time, weeks, a couple weeks at a time. Went out to see Sandy and Wayne Weckman out in Arizona, where there's actual desert. And when you get on a desert, I mean a bona fide, literal desert, all you've got is these scrawny, it's like sagebrush. You've got some pretty cactus and all of that, but most of it is just sagebrush and things that during most of the times of the year are just brown and scrawny. It's not like upstate New York where it's lush and green. And you know what God did? God chose to speak from something that was so common that men overlook it. That's what we are. The Bible talks about vessels, just vessels of clay. Not vessels of gold. Not vessels of any high quality. Not vessels of onyx or something like that, black onyx. Just nothing pretty about it. God chose to speak from a bush, and then God chose to dwell in you and I. See, we're the church. And what other people want to do with building these big, monstrous edifices, and I'm not even going to, you know, whether I think is right or not, it's immaterial tonight. But when I read my Bible, God always chose something that was almost obscure. God chose something that wasn't pretty. If you go into, I think it's the book of the Song of Solomon, chapter 5, you're going to find out pretty much how Jesus Christ looked. He was just average. They tell me the average height of a man is 5'9". That's average. I'm 5'7". Some of you over 6 foot. But the average height of a man is 5'9" and about 175 pounds. Just average. Jesus Christ did not have the muscles of Arnold Schwarzenegger. He doesn't even have the muscles of Arnold Schwarzenegger anymore. All right? Jesus Christ wasn't a bodybuilder. If you're a bodybuilder, I'm happy for you. I did my bodybuilding years ago, and now look at what happened to bodybuilding, all right? Stay bodybuilding. No, go for it. Go for it. Go for it. I'm happy for you. I build my body every time I push away from the table. It's good for it. I got the strongest biceps. I just keep pushing away from the table. Huh? Keep opening that refrigerator door. Good for me. Good stuff. All right. I do my push-up standing up. All right. But you know, Jesus Christ was just average. And that bush tells me that that's what God chooses. But I want you to go further now into chapter 3. And we're going to look at starting with verse 7. Starting with verse 7 says, "And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters." Now these next 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 to me are the sweetest words. Some of the sweetest words. I won't say they're the sweetest, but they're some of the sweetest words you'll ever read from your Bible. He said, "For I know their sorrows." You see, sometimes, just because you're a Christian, it rains on the just and it rains on the unjust. And sometimes as a Christian, we get this mentality, and it's kind of like I'll use this word and please don't take offense at, but it's kind of like a welfare mentality. It's kind of like an entitlement mentality. That sometimes we, and if you listen to certain preachers and pastors or men who claim to be men of God, and they have this, they come across with this idea that every Christian should be healthy, wealthy, everything going good. Now I'm going to be honest with you, I missed something along the way. If that's And I've been at this thing for this Easter will be 42 years. And I know I've missed a lot, but I can tell you this. I'm wealthy, always healthy, always wise, everything go well. That's just not realistic. I'm still living in the same world. Now, I've got God inside me only because of the salvation of Jesus Christ. But that verse says, "For I know their sorrows." I want to take just a few minutes and I want to look at God helping. Go to Psalm and put something in Exodus chapter 3 to keep your place there, and I'll do the same, all right? But go to Psalm chapter 121 with me. There's a hymn. I'm not going to sing it. There's a hymn in your hymnal on page 289. If you look at the at what we sing, I like that we do this often around here. The Bible talks about singing with understanding. Realize what you're singing. I think by now, if you've been here any length of time, once we start to sing, "It Is Well With My Soul," words that were penned by H.G. Spafford. The music was written down by P.P. Bliss, Philip Paul Bliss. Both of those men went through, Bliss and his wife died in Ashtabula, Ohio, at a young age, late 30s. P.P. Bliss, H.G. Spafford lost four daughters on the Atlantic Ocean. Two ships, one was a passenger ship, one was the Lochearn, that was a big iron ship, and they collided. And H.G. Spafford is preaching, his wife and his four daughters, they're headed toward England. And that collision took the lives of all four of his daughters. And his wife telegraphed at the time, long before any of this communication that we have today, and telegraphed two words to her husband: saved, alone. That verse back there, in you stay in Psalm 121, that verse says, Jesus said, the Word of God says, "For I know their sorrows." I don't know what's going to knock on your door tomorrow. I don't know what's going to walk across the threshold of your life tomorrow. But I want to tell you something, what I do know tonight. God knows your sorrows. He knows them. He knows them. And He's right in the middle. Now, He's not going to keep you from heartache. 289 in your hymnal, the hymn is entitled, "Does Jesus Care?" Because I'm going to be honest with you. I know some of you are the fourth part of the Trinity, but I'm not. And over 42 years, all by myself, sometimes I've said, "God, do you really care? Do you really care?" When the job fell through, when you were removed by somebody else's whim and it wasn't your fault, when you stand at the casket of a mother and a father and a father-in-law and multitudes of people in this church, and sometimes you have to say, "Lord, what is this all about? Do you really care?" When a grandson at 7 years old gets cancer, "Lord, do you really care? Is all of this just random? Are we really on our own?" And I go back to my Bible. And God tells me one more time, "I know your sorrows. And I'm right in the middle of them." That hymn says, "Does Jesus care when my heart is pained too deeply for mirth and song? As the burdens press and the cares distress and the ways grow weary and long. Does Jesus care?" Do you think maybe this man was going through a problem? Most of these hymns, sometimes the hymn is just full of joy and a man's way up on the mountain. And then you get a "Does Jesus care?" And I can tell you this, he didn't write that on the mountaintop. He wrote that in the valley. He wrote that with a broken heart. He wrote that when he was doubting something. He wrote that wondering, "Does Jesus care? Does Jesus care when my heart way is dark with a nameless dread and fear as the daylight fades into deep night shades? Does he care enough to be near? Does Jesus care when I've tried and failed to resist some temptation strong? When for my deep grief I find no relief, though my tears flow all the night long? Does Jesus care when I've said goodbye to the dearest on earth to me, and my sad heart aches till it nearly breaks, Is it aught to him? Does he see? If you go back and look, I want you to stay in Psalm 121 when the last phrase in 7 says, "For I know their sorrows," and verse number 8 says, "And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and bring them up out of that land unto a good land, large land flowing with milk and honey, unto a place of the Canaanite." And this is the book of Joshua, the Hittites and the rest of them. God said, "I know their sorrows and I am come down to deliver them." And I want to tell you this tonight, folks. This is a place of great doctrine. I've been at this long enough to know, you want to know something? Don't ever go to a college. Don't ever go to a university, Bible college. You don't need them. This place is a great bastion of teaching doctrine. But our doctrine tonight, this doctrine is supposed to draw us to Jesus Christ. This doctrine is what will keep you afloat when it rains on the just and it rains on the unjust. Amen. When that marriage fails, and it always takes two to tangle, don't you ever think it doesn't. It's never one. As I'll tell you and Pastor Mike will tell you, when we marriage counsel, it's his truth, her truth, and then the truth right in the middle. And it's only as they're talking, I can tell you what I do, and I've been close enough to my pastor to know what he does. It's like we're sitting on the other side of the desk, silent, saying, "Oh God, please, show me from your word how to direct this couple." Because it's his truth, her truth, and then the truth. When that marriage fails, when things just are when your world is turned upside down, it is the great doctrines of this book that will that have drawn me to Jesus Christ. Where I go back, look at Psalm 121. Simple words. "I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help." Do you know what the children of Israel were looking for? They were looking for help. I'll be honest with you. When I was a younger man, I didn't really look for anybody's help. You know, you're young and you're full of spit and vinegar and or whatever you want to be full of. I'm glad I'm not 30 anymore. I'm glad. I'm glad tonight. Something about age that's good. Now there's a lot about age that isn't good. Okay, but I want to tell you what's good about the age. You get to the point where you have to humble yourself to ask help, and that's a good thing. That's a good thing on a human level. There have been times where I figured, I can carry that thing by myself. So you just balance it on your shoulder and you take off and you walk across the parking lot with it. Well, those days are gone, truth be told. I'm glad I'm at a point in my life, even physically, where I need help. You want to help me carry something? God bless you. Take your end. Help me. I might even give you my end, all right? I might let you carry the whole thing. But I'll tell you what that's done for me just in my mind. I get up in the morning, and I want to be honest with you, and it's got nothing to do with patting anybody on the back, but I look for help from this book. I want to find how I'm supposed to live that day. And when I go out without a day, if I go a day without this help, I'm in trouble. Psalm 121, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer, allow thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. I like verse 4. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. You know, God never sleeps. God's always on duty. Even when you're sleeping, God isn't. Can I take you to Matthew chapter, and you keep your piece of paper, whatever it is, in Exodus. Go to Matthew chapter 15 with me. You know, God just relishes when His children want help. I believe this without a doubt in my mind, that God literally orchestrates things in our lives to humble us and to force us to where we admit that we need His help. Now, I've said this before, and it's not new, but God's a gentleman. He is the epitome and the absolute length of being a gentleman. God never forces Himself on you. If you are here tonight and don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, He won't back you into... He's a gentleman. He'll present you with the truth. And then it's your choice what to do with it. And it's the same principle among God's people. He never forces you into any situation to mandate on you. He'll create circumstances to bring you to a point where you realize, you want to know something? I need help. They tell me that the first step in an addict recovering, probably the second step, number one, you have to realize you're an addict. And then number two, you have to seek help. And as I've talked to some of our folks who have been addicted to things and been around addicts, whether they were liquor addicts or drug addicts or sex addicts or whatever kind of porno addicts, you have to get to that point where you say, I can't fix this on my own. I can't fix it. I can't fix it. Do you know how you came to know Christ? You got to a point where you said, I can't work my way to heaven. I'm just not good enough. See, I never had any problem with that. I'm amazed at how somebody can think they're good enough to go to heaven. I knew I wasn't good enough to go to heaven when I was 5. By the time I was 10, I didn't want to go to heaven. I was having too much fun doing what I do. By the time I was 15, I was nose deep in sin. By the time I was 20, I realized, you know what? I can't help myself. I can't get out of this. I'm so mired and entangled in the ways of this world and the pleasures of sin for a season. You could taste a lot of sin in your teen years. Go to Matthew chapter 15 with me. Jesus Christ gets the closest to people when they realize and admit they need help. And wherever you're at, whether it's loss of loved one, marriage on the fritz, job going down the tubes, I'm losing my house, the kids are sick, kids are in drugs, kids are this. You plug in anything you want to plug in. But when God intervenes is when you come to that point and I come to that point where I admit I can't fix this. Go to Matthew chapter 15. Excuse me. Matthew. I said it twice there. Matthew chapter 15. Look at verse 21. This is a woman. She came from an area called Syrophoenicia. And it says in verse number 21, then Jesus, in Matthew chapter 15, verse 21, then Jesus went thence and departed into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. Behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. She knew who Jesus Christ was. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. Now, this woman was not a Jew. She was a Gentile. Now, watch how this thing unfolds. I find, but he answered. Then Jesus answered four times. Look at verse 23. But he answered her not a word. He ignored her. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. Does that sound like Christianity to you? Does that sound like the whosoever will? Well, the whosoever will hadn't happened yet. Jesus, look at the rest of it. Now, he answered her not a word. He deliberately ignored her. Now, keep something in mind. When the Lord Jesus Christ seems as if he's gone deaf, it isn't because he doesn't know your sorrows. There is a bigger picture working out. And as this story unfolds, you know what he's doing to this woman? He's seeing how badly she wants the help. And he's drawing her in. Now, I don't know if you've ever had a child that was really sick. There's something about, it's one thing for mom to get sick, dad to get sick, and that's terrible enough. Grandma to be sick. There's something about a child that is just sick unto death. And I can attest to that tonight. There's something about that that just takes your insides and wrings them out. Because the way I've been trained as a man, women might be healers, but you know what men are? Men are fixers. I fix the problem. If I've got to work two jobs to pay the rent, I work two jobs. You know why? I'm a fixer. Boy gets a flat tire on his bike. Mommy doesn't go up. No, mommy has. And mommy can. Don't get women's rights on me here in a moment. All right. I know you can do anything you want to do. I know that. Okay. Let me make my point. All right. Men are fixers. I can fix this problem. Well, here we have this woman. And her little girl is possessed with a devil. And she can't do anything about it. And she comes to Jesus Christ because she's heard of this Messiah. She's not even a Jew. And look how she addresses him. Oh Lord, thou son of David. That's not a Gentile address. But she addresses him as a Jew. We went over in Jersey and picked up a little piece of furniture the other day. My wife's addicted to the Craigslist. Say it again. Okay. That's the first time that woman spoke out in church. That's the God's truth. Isn't that right, brother? We've been here 37 years. That's the first time that woman has spoke out. It's going to be hell to pay for me when I get home tonight. I can see it. But you know what? The house we went into, it was Indian, okay? Mother, she's going back to India. She's got two little children. But as soon as I walked in, you know, I'm just this dumb Gentile. I walk in the house and, oh, how you doing? Nice to meet you. All of a sudden, Debbie's ahead of me. And she noticed the woman didn't have her shoes on. And she knows her shoes over here. So my wife says, would you like us to take our shoes off? And then the little lady says, yes, if you would please. So we both took our shoes off. this woman wasn't a Jew. But she understood who she was speaking to. She was speaking to a Jew. She was speaking to this one who claimed to be the Messiah. And he says he didn't answer a word. Now look at verse 24. First thing, he didn't answer. Then you got to really love his disciples. His disciples are just, man, send her away. Does that sound like God to you? Even disciples need to learn more and more and more. 24, but he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost, there it is, to the of the house of Israel. See, she was Syrophoenician. But look at verse number 25. He's drawing her in. Then came she and worshipped him. Now, look what you just read. Worshipped him, saying, O Son of God, thou who inhabitest the third heaven. I don't see any of that. Do you know how she worshipped him? Lord, help me. We have a perverted idea of worship. You know when you worship God? When you get to that point where you realize, I cannot fix me. And you may not be addicted to any of the things that plug in the blank, fill in the blank, that we always... It may be just, you know what it is? I am lost. And I can't fix me. That's when worship starts. And we've got a church full of people, let me tell you what, that are trying to fix themselves. And they show up every Sunday morning with their Bibles. And you know when worship starts? Worship doesn't start when somebody starts singing at the top of his lungs. Worship starts when you and I sit, come into this place and say, Lord, I need help. I can't fix this. I don't know what to do. My girl is possessed with a devil. On and on, plug in the blank. I need help. That's when worship starts. Now, but look what he said in verse 26. Now watch. He's drawing her in. He wants to see how badly. Wants to see how badly she really wants to see her daughter fixed. Wants to see how badly she wants to have a whole daughter in her midst. Wants to see how badly that this woman believes that God can fix her life. Now, I'm going to be honest with you tonight, and you stay where we're at, but I'm going to make a comment. God's not some cosmic bellhop. You know, in the old movies or in the old years ago where they had a bellhop, and you used to ring the bell and the boy used to come and he would take your bags in the hotel or whatever, show it, take you up to the room. God's not a cosmic bellhop. And many times God will allow things in your life. And as this story unfolds, from what I can see from the Bible, many times God allows that to draw us. He wants to see how badly we want help. Look at verse number 26. But he answered and said, is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. Because that's what she was. The children are Israel there. The dogs are the Syrophoenicians and the unsaved Gentiles. Does that really sound like the Lord? Now, Paul hasn't been saved yet. The Gentiles haven't been grafted in. Salvation is of the Jews, John wrote in John chapter 4. But this Syrophoenician woman, who was not of Jewish lineage, came to Jesus Christ and worshipped Him with three words, Lord, help me. Look at 27. And she said, how dare you call me a dog? How do you not have any? Do you not have any chutzpah? Do you not know that's not politically correct? You don't call people dogs.
No.
I don't see this woman getting on her high horse. I don't see her copping an attitude. You know what I've come to realize? When people get broken and they seek the help of Jesus Christ, you can pretty much say anything to them. You can call them any name you want to call them. And they let it go off their back because they want to get help. I've come to realize that. When somebody humbly seeks the help of Jesus Christ, regardless of what the disciples said, get rid of her. She's a pest. She's not even one of us. Oh, God, help us. If anybody ever comes into this church and we cop an attitude that they're not one of us. Once again, this place is a hospital. It's not a museum. Okay. I want lost people, dirty people, vile people, stinky people. Now, once Jesus Christ comes into your life, then he's got to clean you up. But this place is not a museum. It's a place where people are broken. It's a place where people, Ham, Shem, and Japheth. I don't care what you think about Ham or Shem or Japheth. I want them in this church. Because they all need fixed. They all need fixed. Don't ever forget that you were once broken. Still. That's a God's truth. God saved only... Don't ever forget, you're only two-thirds saved. Your soul's been redeemed. Your spirit's been quickened, made alive. But we always do this, so I'll do it again tonight. You see this thing? That's what I inherited from Mom and Dad Dean, and on and on and on and on and on, back to fallen Adam. And this thing isn't saved yet. So we all need help. Look at verse number 27. And she said, Truth, Lord. You want to call me a dog? Father, you want to call me a dog? Jesus, call me a dog. All I want is to be fixed and for you to fix my daughter. Call me what you want to call me. Yet the dogs, look what she says. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. She said, if I could just get some of the crumbs. I don't know if you've ever had a dog. Maybe you have a dog. I had a big 160-pound Rottweiler. And he used to love to get under the table. The only problem was when he got under the table went everywhere. But if there was crumbs on the floor, who needs to sweep the floor? Nobody needs to sweep the floor when you got a dog that big. Now, I never let him sit at the table with me. Because he was a dog. But you know what she said? She said, even the dogs enjoy the crumbs. And if I can just get a few crumbs. And let me tell you something. After 40 plus years, if I could just get a few crumbs out of that book, I'll have a feast forever and ever and ever. All right? Now, the fourth time, then Jesus has drawn her in. And that worship began by her just saying, Lord, help me. Verse 28, then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole that from that very hour. God fixed that woman's life. That storyline only tells me that she had one big problem. Her daughter was possessed with a devil. And she said, Lord, I need your help. That's where worship starts. Can I take you to Isaiah chapter 30 and verse number 1? Isaiah chapter 30, verse number 1 says, now children of Israel are about ready to go into captivity. 606 B.C. or close to that, the nation of Babylon at the time is going to capture Jerusalem and Israel and take them into captivity. It's going to last 70 years. And Isaiah writes in verse number 1, woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel but not of me, and that cover with a covering but not of my spirit. So it isn't that they weren't seeking counsel, and it isn't that they weren't desiring a cover. But he said, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin. It's one thing to abandon the counsel of God, because that's where the help is. It's another thing to take the philosophy of the world and make it my covering. That's adding sin to sin in this passage. That walk to go down into Egypt, have not asked at my mouth to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh, and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. Israel in Psalm 57:1, you don't need to turn there, talks about being under the shadow of the wings of Almighty God. These people were under the shadow of Egypt. Therefore shall the strength of Pharaoh be your shame, and the trust in the shadow of Egypt your confusion. Now look at verse number 7. I'll jump there quickly. For the Egyptians shall help in vain. You see, Egypt, the world, type of the world, is going to offer you help. But according to this, it says, for the Egyptians shall help in vain and to no purpose. Therefore have I cried concerning this, their strength is to sit still. Look at 9 and 10. That this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, see not, and the prophets prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits. You see, the world will offer you help, but that help is vain tonight. Again, I've got you in Isaiah. Go to Isaiah 58. I want to look at some things real quickly here, because our time is getting away from us. That one little phrase out of Exodus chapter 3, for I know their sorrows. In Isaiah chapter 58, I'm going to read verses primarily 6 and 7. And I find 8 things in 2 verses that tell me why I need help. You see, I have to know what God says about me. 8 reasons why we need a Savior tonight. Now, I can't speak for you, I only speak for myself. I know Jesus Christ. It doesn't make me better than anybody. It's the truth to be told, all right? I know Jesus Christ as my... I've received, as Pastor said Sunday morning, I have believed and received. I have believed and accepted. I have believed and trusted. There's a lot of things I am not tonight. There's a lot of things I have trouble with tonight. But there's one thing I don't have trouble with anymore. I know Jesus Christ is my personal Savior. You can take everything away from me tonight. I hope it doesn't happen. I'll be honest with you. But it could end up like Job. But as I read Job, one thing stands out. That one phrase, you take his health, you take his wealth, you take his family, and yet he says, I know my Redeemer liveth. You must get to that point. This is the difference why we say it so much around here. This is not religion. This is soldiers trying to train other soldiers to have a confidence, a relationship with Jesus Christ. Because if that relationship gets developed, then the winds, they are going to blow. And the problems are not going to stop. But those roots of relationship will go deeper and deeper and deeper. Look at chapter 58. The children of Israel, once again, getting ready for captivity here. And it's also a picture of, now keep in mind, Isaiah 53 is the verses, all 12 of them, is the picture of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Now, Isaiah 58 is pretty much Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18 is when the story of the Pharisee and the publican. And the Pharisee, he said, I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. He said, I'm not like this publican. You see, he was tithing. He was giving his monies. I fast twice in the week. Now we're going to read this. They were all going through the motions. But when Jesus Christ stepped into Jerusalem, all of a sudden there was this publican. And the Bible says the publican would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast. And he prayed eight words. I think it's eight or seven. Seven probably. God be merciful to me, a sinner. Seven words. That's all he prayed. But they came from the man's inner heart. He was a publican. He wasn't a Jew, by the way. He was not Jewish. But he had come to God for help. And Jesus in Luke 18:9, somewhere around in there, says this man, the publican, went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that abases himself shall be exalted. Now, go to Isaiah 58. Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet. Show my people their transgressions, the house of Jacob their sins. Now, look at verse 2. Yet they seek me daily. Now, that sounds like a good thing. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways. As a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinance of their God, they ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching to God. Israel was taking delight in approaching to God when Jesus Christ... They were part of the Roman Empire. They had assimilated themselves, but they had their synagogues. They had their form of worship. And they were coming to God. They were taking a delight. We live in a city that is religious to the bone, man. Whether it be Jew or Gentile, religious to the bone. People delight in coming. We even have somebody over in Manhattan that's been elevated by the Holy Papa. We delight as a city. Now, look at 3. Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Oh God, did you see me? Did you see me what I did? I love you. Did you see me serve you yesterday? The next time you do something just because you love Jesus Christ, let me give you a little clue on life. Don't tell anybody. I know we want to hear blessings. But I've been at this long enough to know my own human nature. And my own human nature, you know what it wants? It wants credit. It wants recognition. I gave out 43 and a third tracts last week. How many did you give out? Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast, ye find pleasure and exact all your labors. You're keeping count. Israel was keeping count. Luke chapter 18, the Pharisee, I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Did you see that, God? Behold, verse number 4, ye fast for strife and debate, and to smite with the fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as you do this day, to make your voice to be heard on high. Now watch what God does. God begins to define at the very heart of what He defines as a fast. Now, I know a fast is withholding anything from this flesh, whether it be food or whatever, in order to clear my mind and my heart that I might think better on God. That's basically what a fast is. We talk about fasting and not eating a day out of every week. I'm not saying that's bad. That's good. If you can do it, God bless you. But Jesus always went beyond this flesh. Look at verse number 5. Is it such a fast that I have chosen? A day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush? And to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? 6. Is not this the fast that I have chosen? Now I find 8 things that tell me why I needed Jesus Christ and why I still need Jesus Christ. I find 8 things in these verses to tell me why I need help. And when I get beyond the fact that God seeth their sorrows, and in the very next word He moved. Look at verse number 6. Is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness? To undo heavy burdens? To let the oppressed go free? And that ye break every yoke? 7. Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry? And that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him? And that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh? I see 8 things there. Do you know why I needed a Savior 42 years ago? And why I still need Him today? Because you come to God bound in chains of sin. That's what it says. To loose the bands of wickedness. That little girl was possessed by a devil. When men and women, boys and girls come to the realization that they come to God because they are bound in, I don't care if they're 5 or 50, they're bound in chains of sin. Jesus said in John 8:32, the truth shall make you free. The truth, not set you free. I was never free to begin with. I came out of the womb, bound. My mommy did. My father did. Her parents, and all the way back to Adam. To set something free means it was free once and it had gotten bound. No, I was born in sin. That's what David said. David said in Psalm 51, in sin, not a sexual sin, in sin did my mother conceive me. You and I come to God bound in chains of sin, and the truth makes us free. We come burdened. And Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28 says, Christ says, I will give you rest. You come to God bound in chains of sin. You come to God burdened. There are times I get burdened about things. Galatians chapter 5, chapter 6 talks about, bear ye one another's burdens. And this is not arrogance, this is confidence. I don't carry, I'm not burdened with sin anymore. That's gone. I have been made free in Christ Jesus. Even the sins that I may walk in tonight, you want to know something? Even those sins are under the blood. I'm not burdened with it anymore. That book says, I am a new creature in Christ Jesus. There may be things that I commit, but you want to know something? I'm not burdened with them tonight. I'm not. If I'm burdened with them, then the redemptive act of Jesus Christ was not enough. When Jesus Christ on that cross said, it is finished. Sin forever had been paid for. You come burdened. Then it says you come oppressed. And let the oppressed go free. God gives spiritual healing. I want you to see this one. Go to Acts chapter 10. Keep your finger in Isaiah. Go to Acts chapter 10 and verse 38. That act of worship that Syrophoenician woman did started with her saying, Lord, help me. I also want you to understand something. It was her daughter that was possessed. She didn't say, Lord, help my daughter. She said, Lord, help me. God saw her faith. It was like the men who took the invalid, the crippled man, up on the rooftop and took the tiles off the top, and they lowered that man down into the presence of Jesus Christ. And if you go back and read that account, the Word of God says, and Jesus, seeing their faith, He healed that crippled man. You see, it starts with me tonight. Maybe if we would pray more, Lord, help me. Help me. You may be fine tonight. I'm not. I need help. Lord, help me. You talk about a spirit of reviving coming into a church. I believe it comes in when the individual says, Lord, help me. Lord, I need you. There may be a multitude of situations. That's true. But Lord, I need you. Look at Acts chapter 10, verse 38. Just reading it where it's at. And God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Sin oppresses. Sin binds. God, I need Jesus Christ because you come to God. I come to God bound in chains of sin. I come to God burdened, and Christ says, I'll give you rest. I come to God oppressed, and God gives spiritual healing in Acts chapter 10. I come to God entangled back there. God gives me liberty and freedom. And that ye break every yoke. You come entangled. God gives you freedom, untangles you. You come to God hungry. Seven, is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry? See, Israel had missed this fast. Israel was doing something physically and wanting God to see. And God took the fast beyond the flesh and said, I'm going to give you eight things that are really at the heart of what I think fasting is. Because, truth be told, if you read every one of these, it goes beyond yourself and you actually lay your life down for somebody else. Loose bands of wickedness. Undo heavy burdens. Let the oppressed go free. Break every yoke. Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry? You know what? That's giving up your own right. That's fasting, beloved. When I give up what I think is my right and what I am entitled to in order for somebody else to find Jesus Christ. That's the heart of ministry. That's what your pastor, myself, and the elders in this place pray for every day. Oh God, help us to see this today. And it isn't something that you can teach somebody. It's not always what's taught, even though that's important. It's what is caught. I got more from watching people's lives. And coming away saying, listen, if it can work for him, why can't it work for me? But you have to want it to work. Because God's a gentleman, remember? My father's a gentleman. He never forces. He woos. He creates environments, circumstances. He draws. But he's a gentleman. Look at the last couple and we'll quit. You come poor. And that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house. You come poor. God makes you a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 8 and verse 17. You come naked. And the Lord gives you His robe of righteousness. Flip just a couple pages. At least it is in my Bible. Go to Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 10. I came burdened in chains of sin. I came burdened. I bound in chains of sin. I came burdened. I came oppressed. I came entangled. I came hungry. I came poor. And I also came naked. And then you know what Jesus Christ, when I said, Lord, I'm a sinner. I need help. Look at verse number 10, Isaiah chapter 61. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. And the last thing, and then we're going to quit because our time is way gone. You come estranged from God and people. And Jesus Christ gives us reconciliation to God and then gives us the ministry of reconciliation to man. When you were saved, God not only reconciled you to Himself, but I got reconciled to people around me. Think about who we are as a church. If it wasn't for Jesus Christ, we wouldn't be hanging together, folks. Our personalities are just too diverse from each other. I've got friends tonight in Jesus Christ. I pastor with a beloved man tonight who is just not wired the way I'm wired. And I am not wired the way He's wired. If it wasn't for the personage of Jesus Christ, our paths would have never crossed. God said, I know their sorrows, and I want to help. Help begins, worship begins, the same way that it began with that Syrophoenician woman. Lord, help me. Lord, I'm lost. Lord, I need a Savior. Lord, now that I'm saved, I want to know more. I want to know more of this God. I just don't want to go back to my own ways that never worked before anyhow. Yeah. Somebody says, well, I'm a self-made man. Oh, that's really nice. How's that working for you? Is that really working really good for you? No, truth be told. Eight things. All right, we have to stop tonight. I hear the rest of the building going silent. Let's quit. All right, let's finish with a word.